the family for being here and bringing our word and prayer this morning. It is a blessing to have you, and especially those little voices of laughter.
But with that, will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, there are some folks who have been confused by the title of this morning's sermon with the word hangry. Pastor, don't you mean hungry? No, I mean hangry. And maybe hangry is a word that is working on making its way into the dictionary from pop culture into official words. But hangry is a combination of the word hungry and angry, especially angry based upon a result of hunger. Now, for example, I want to take you back a few years to when I was working at our conference's elementary school camp, elementary age camp. And we always have a lot of challenges that we face with campers, a lot of homesickness with campers away for the first time, or behavioral challenges. But we had one particular kid this year that was just having a really rough start to camp. And it wasn't that he was homesick. It just seemed so often he was just angry and upset with everybody, in particular those calmer, quiet, more introspective times of camp, trying to sit for worship, sit for small group during conversation, that he would be good when he was playing and running around and having fun, and then all of a sudden it was like this angry kid that came in and was mad at everyone. So finally, a phone call home to mom said, "We got something going on here. Can you help us out?" And within that long phone call and deciphering things, we learned that he was a really picky eater. And upon observation, we learned that he was not eating because he was a picky eater. And so we worked on strategically figuring out what he would eat and getting him, putting something on his plate at meals and eating it. And I remember one particular time we'd been having an all-group activity and he was just rah! At the world. And so I pulled him out onto a bench and I got a cup of goldfish and we sat on that bench. And while he ate goldfish, tears coming down his face that you could see because it was running through the dirt from playing Gaga ball, and he's just, "Rah! I don't like any of you. I don't want to be here. I don't like this camp. I da da da." And I said, "Just keep eating your goldfish." And so he'd eat his goldfish and yell some more, and eat his goldfish and yell some more. And I just patiently sat and wait. And all of a sudden, it was like a light switch had flipped. And he went from, "Rah! I hate everything," to a bite of goldfish, and literally, "I hate," to, "You know, I'm so glad that I'm here. You know, you all are so nice." And as he kept eating his goldfish, because literally you could see that point where his blood sugar level got high enough that he was no longer angry, but was in control. And we learned anytime he started to rage, we just had to get something in him, and then we had this happy kid. Boy, it was a learning experience in blood sugar. A hungry boy you just didn't want to be around, and a boy with something in him that was such a pleasure to be around. That, my friends, is hangry to a T. We all get it, whether or not we know it. Our blood sugar gets low, we get a little grouchy, we get a little impatient, we snap a little quicker than we should. Becky's pointing at me because I absolutely do that. But we can get hangry. So here's Jesus getting hangry. It tells us, as Miss Becky said, that Jesus, being the human that he was, got hungry. It's not often we see that in the scriptures. It might actually only be at this point that we hear that Jesus got hungry. And Jesus sees a fig tree and he sees leaves on it, and leaves are an indication that there should be fruit. It tells us in the scripture it wasn't the season for figs, so he shouldn't have expected figs, but there were leaves, and when there's leaves, there should be fruit. So he goes to the tree expecting there to be ripe and juicy figs that can fill his belly and make him not so hangry, but he gets there, and what does he see? But no figs whatsoever. And like some of us that get grouchy when we're hungry, in his grouchiness, what does Jesus do? But he curses the tree, and in the book of Matthew, it says the tree immediately withers. It's like Jesus snapped those fingers and that tree was dead. Of course, we have to realize one within this, that if you research fig trees, it says if it has leaves, which means it should have fruit, and it doesn't have fruit, it means it is a barren tree that will not bear fruit. So Jesus was not stopping it from ever bearing fruit. It was a tree that would not have fruit and upset him because it did not provide for him. Now this seems like a strange story. It's one we often skip over, like so many that we have talked about in this unbelievable sermon series. But let's put it into context. You see here in the book of Mark and in the other gospels that tell this story, as it's also in Matthew and Luke, what has happened, but Jesus has just done Palm Sunday. Jesus, who asks his disciples to get a donkey, who gets upon that donkey and everybody waves their palm branches and lays down their cloaks, and he comes riding through and they shout, "Hosanna in the highest," right? Phoebe and Philip, do we like Palm Sunday when we get to wave the palm branches? Yes. But it tells us that when he finished parading through and was all the way into Jerusalem, it says he looked around and it was so late he decided to leave the city. How many people have paid attention that far into it? That there's this big parade and all the hype and Jesus is here and then Jesus just leaves because it's late in the day. And he goes back, and where does he go back to but Bethany? And it's here, as he's heading back to Bethany from this big parade, that he sees the fig tree. So he's been to Jerusalem. He knows he's going into what will be his death. He retreats for the night to be able to recoup energy and get ready for the next day. And then what happens the next day? He comes back into Jerusalem, and right after cursing the fig tree, what does he do? Comes into Jerusalem to the temple courts, sees what's happening there, and then we get the angry Jesus again, because he sees all of the money changers and the vendors and starts flipping the tables. Tells me maybe Jesus still didn't find anything and skipped breakfast and was still a hangry Jesus. But when we put it in this context, there's a significance to the fig tree. Because the fig tree throughout Scripture is a symbol of Jerusalem. And here Jesus, after being in Jerusalem, knowing what will be happening there, sees this fig tree, this symbol of Jerusalem, that should have fruit, should be providing, should have nourishment to care for people, and is barren. What is he seeing? He is seeing a symbol of what is happening in Jerusalem, a fruitless city that has become barren. And he curses that tree and it withers as a foretelling of the curse that will be coming upon Jerusalem. It seems pretty harsh. It seems harsh to give such a curse. It seems harsh to give such a rendering of a verdict upon Jerusalem and the people that were there. The fig tree, the people, the destruction that's coming. Destruction, death, despair. It's coming, Jesus warns. But I want to contrast that, because it seems like it has such a dire ending. But if we move over to Luke, beyond the cursing of the fig tree, there's a parable of the fig tree that's told. And here Jesus says, a man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and have not found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Is this sounding familiar, like a story that happens later? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, cut it down. There's this desire to curse the fig tree that doesn't bear. But right here, even Jesus talks about the ability to have mercy. Let me feed it, let me nurture it, let me care for it and give it one more chance and see if it can bear the fruit and the life that it's called to do. Now in the near future for Jesus' hearers, destruction was coming in so many different ways. Within the week, Jesus would be hung on a cross and die. After Jesus' ascension, Jesus' followers would endure heavy persecutions. Beyond that is a story of wars and genocides and acts of violence in the name of religion and so much more. Let's admit it. We live in a pretty dangerous world, don't we? And if we are not careful, fear, like low blood sugar, can control our actions and lead us down a dark path. Fear can cause us to shut down and lock our doors. Fear can cause us to hate and persecute our neighbors. Fear can cause us to tear those down around us. Fear can make us selfish. Fear can make us mean. Fear can make us lose ourselves. David Lowe says, fear is more dangerous than violence because fear can lead us to forget our deepest identity and betray our most cherished values. Fear is powerful. And worst of all, fear can cause us to lose our hope. But you see, when faced with dire circumstances, destruction, disappointment, hope is the answer. And hope is what we cannot let go of. When we face our fears with faith, we can find hope, even in the darkest of places. David Loos again said, hope is both fragile and powerful. Fragile because it exists against all odds and in the face of much that seems hopeless, but powerful because it creates new possibilities in being shared. It multiplies. You see, hope is not optimism. Optimism believes that things will work out well, but hope drives us to act in faith, believing that God will prevail no matter the circumstances. You see, hope can be our light in dark times. Hope can drive us to be a light that guides others. Hope can put the world into a perspective greater than that which is right in front of us. Hope can help us to rise up when the world is pushing us down. Hope helps us to bear fruit. Hope brings us together, and hope endures. So my friends, let us seek not to be the one who is barren of fruit and withering from the weight of this world, but let us be the faithful who nourish our faith, who water our faith, who care for it in such a way that we bear fruit that is called hope. For if we have hope, nothing will defeat us. Will you pray with me? God, you know the world that we live in. You know the trouble that we so often face. You know the difficulties that we live within. But you are a God that asks us to have faith. You ask us to hold on. You ask us to have patience, to see the full plan come into place. And so help us to find our hope in you. Help us to rise up and stand strong so that we can inspire others around us, and so that with hope and faith, we don't lose ourselves, that we don't lose our identity as followers of Christ and children of God, so that we do not lose our way, so that we don't lose you, but that we can truly be found and to be able to have strength from you. For all of this, Lord, we pray in your mighty and glorious name. Amen. And go get something to eat before you get hangry.